Praise God. Well, we're blessed this morning to have a very special man come and share. Pastor Rob Niehaus is the senior minister over in Southeastern Christian Center in Endeavour Hills. And been with this man on the national executive and then on the state executive. But he's become a really good friend. I really appreciate it. He's a very sharp man. He's one of the smartest men I've ever met. Very sharp thinker. But also got that real sense of softness to God and a prophetic input into his life. And I know God's been speaking to him, stirring his heart with a word for us this day. And so we're very blessed for Pastor Rob to come and share with us today. I really appreciate this man's heart. Got a lot of insight, a lot of wisdom. And we've been praying. We believe that this is God's word for us today. So let's put our hands together and let's just welcome Pastor Rob as he comes and shares this morning.
Bless you, Chris. Well, good morning. Great to be here. And who's excited to be in church on a Sunday morning? No greater place to be, hey, than to exalt the name of Jesus. There's so much water around, I was wondering if someone's going to build an ark. It's nice to have such good hospitality, though. And it's great that as we gather to worship, we can look to the Lord and believe that he wants to say something. You know, I really appreciate Pastor Chris and Mariel and the great work that they and the team do here. And Chris has been here for many years and served faithfully, but far more than just being a faithful servant, he's also very inspiring. Far beyond this place, the lives that he's touched in other nations and across this nation through his work with our CRC church family, I think we often don't stop to appreciate what we have. My wife read an article recently and she was saying to me that many people in churches, or at least this article was suggesting, they look at what they want in their pastor and stop to appreciate what they have. And we can always look for more in each other. We can look for more to meet our own needs. But do we stop and give thanks to God for what we already have? And in a pastor who does so much and is so gifted and serves so well and at such a high capacity and seeing his integrity shine, I think we want to appreciate that. And I wonder if you'd join, yeah, put your hands together. Well deserved. But I wonder if you'd join with me, and if I'm not making him too embarrassed, put him on the spot, if we could pray for him now. Just get you to maybe stand, Chris, that'd be great. Just reach out your hands with me and join together as we pray. Father, I just thank you for this faithful servant of God. I just thank you for what he has built into the lives of people here and across this nation. I thank you for the integrity and character that has shone out as you have lived and ministered through him over many years now. Lord, I just thank you for what he has built. And I believe the Lord would want to say to you, Chris, that he sees not only a faithful heart in years past, but he sees what your heart burns for in the present. He looks ahead and sees all those things, those dreams that you've maybe cherished. He sees them coming to pass, and he sees that what you're sowing in the present is in faithfulness for a future that you see with the eyes of faith. The Lord, I want to say that the spring rains that are falling now are just going to gather momentum. It's like the latter rain will just come with even greater force than the former rain. And what you've seen in the past, what you've seen God do, don't in any way feel discouraged or despondent about what hasn't yet happened or what maybe did once happen and questioning, will it happen again? As you look in faithfulness and in faith to the living God, believe what he still yet wants to do through you. Believe that your greatest days are still ahead. Believe what I will do through you. And as you sow into the lives of the ones and twos around you here, watch that multiplying effect. Just believe that every dream that you sow in faith is something that you're depositing in faith for even the generations ahead to reap the fruit of it. And they'll look back with thankfulness and appreciation to not only what you've done, but what God has done in and through you. Lord, bless him, I pray. Let's pray that you'd bless this church through him. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, as we look at the Word of God this morning, I just want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 4, but a little bit about me, just to set the scene. I've had many years of ministry involvement in different forums. I was the CRC National Training Coordinator for a while, but that can kind of pigeonhole you as a particular type of person. I've also been involved as a music coordinator in a large church, led the music team, loved music and recording. I'm currently doing study of my own, have to put the music to one side. And I think my kids get more joy out of playing my keyboards these days and trying out all the sound effects. I've got two boys and two girls, and they're faithfully serving in the local church. full of cheek. Went with them to the CRC National Conference a couple of years ago. And the first thing that came out of their mouth when we came to Adelaide was, is there a McDonald's here? In fact, my son, who was just about five at the time, he says, Dad, do they speak English in Adelaide? But, and the kids constantly keep me on my toes. Love sport and playing sport, but I better just suck the stomach in as I say that. I'm not doing too much of it these days. But just in loving ministry, I'm excited not about just what God will do through me, because it's not about me. It's about what God can multiply through me, through you, and how he can touch many, many more lives. Do you get a big vision for your life? I want us to look at that today, and as we look at this passage in a moment, to actually challenge ourselves with the question of what we actually live for. You know, I wonder, as I look around me, what people live for. But if people don't have God, if they don't believe the scriptures, if they don't get a vision for their life that's got in any way anything to do with a God who is alive, what would we expect but for their life not to necessarily count for much in terms of the things of eternity? But when people like us know the living God, we know the power that is at our disposal, we know all that God can do as we read his word, we know its power to change lives, I wonder, do we really grab a hold of a vision that reflects eternity and is lived out in our world to make a difference? Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 tells us that without a vision, we perish. Another translation puts it like this: without a prophetic vision, people cast off restraint. And isn't it sad that when people so believe in an eternal and an all-powerful and a mighty God, they could be at home night after night, not touching lives, not making a difference, but just surviving. Now, of course, we need sympathy and understanding when life is incredibly busy and challenging, and we do need to retreat and look after ourselves. But we need a bigger vision than what we just see in front of us. Do you have a prophetic vision for your life? One that comes from revelation. One that actually sows into the hearts of people around you that which God has deposited in you, that he has gifted in you, not so that you can consume it on yourself, but that so that you can make an impact, that you can be fruitful for the kingdom of God. There was a guy sitting at home reading a book, and just kind of in his comfy clothes, laying back, and he took his glasses off as he was reading. And his wife walked in. And she just stopped and admired him for a moment. He looked up and said, what are you looking at? She said, I was just admiring you. She says, without your glasses on, you remind me of that young man I married 15 years ago. And I think you're looking pretty awesome. He says, well, without my glasses on, you're looking pretty good too. And what glasses do you have on this morning? Do you have the lenses of faith to really believe that what God has invested in you is for a purpose? That God still has a purpose for you, that he has not given up on you. Those of you who've been around and maybe think, I've been there, done that, I've done my time, you're wondering if God's season of favour has passed you by. Can I say to you, it all depends on your perspective. It all depends on the lenses that you choose to look at life with. I don't care if you're 5 or 105, as we heard before. The same spirit of the living God dwells in the kids and dwells in people who, though they may feel their best years are behind them, lay a hold of what God wants to do now. So what does God want to do in you now? I'm going to ask the important question that we're going to filter through this passage in Matthew 4. Do you still live your life with purpose? Do you live a life on purpose? Do you live a life fueled by the Spirit of God and what God not only wants to do in you but through you? Do you still use your gifts to live your life on purpose for God? We're going to look at how to do that with a few key tips from Matthew chapter 4, and we're picking it up in verse 18. This is Jesus' call to some of his earliest disciples. He's calling them to be disciples, but by the end of the Gospel of Matthew, They're called to be disciple makers. They're called to look outwardly and to use all that God has deposited in them to touch the lives of others. And we know from what history tells us that they went across the world in generation after generation, tracing their heritage back to this faithful band of 12 people, just ordinary young guys like you or I. In verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Isn't that incredible? Why would they do that? Some total stranger walked up and said to you, "Come follow me." What would your response be? I know you could think of a few. When you consider that God lives in you, when you consider the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11, is in you to make you alive, you have a compelling nature, a compelling power to touch lives and to impact them, not to walk up to them on the street and say, "Come follow me," but to let your life shine and let the light of God shine through you, that people are just going to want to hang around you. Do you have a winsome personality that's attractive to others? Do people see you as positive, as exciting, as faith-filled? What are they reflecting back to you? Because the Jesus who we serve, if we have encountered him, he has changed our lives. How are people going to encounter that Jesus unless you go out and help them? When we look at this passage, I believe it gives us three very important keys that can change our perspective, give us the faith lens to get a hold of a vision for our lives, or to maybe come back to a vision that God has spoken and to live our lives on purpose. Firstly, this passage encourages us to act on purpose, to act deliberately, to take the small steps that prove our faith is genuine. If we're told in James chapter 2 several times that faith without works is dead, there is a suggestion that if we have a faith in God, if we really believe that we have the answer to touch lives, we've got to go and do something about it. And if we're walking around miserable or negative or talking about the past or talking about the injustices of life and what people have done to us, every time we do that, we rob God of an opportunity to be a blessing in the lives of others. To actually showcase the blessing of God in us, that's not just to be consumed on our interests, but so that God can, through us, minister to other people. You are called to be a minister. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says you are a minister of reconciliation. There's no getting away from that. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the ministry gifts are given to the church. People such as Pastor Chris, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That is people just like you, and not people just like me. People like all of us, who though we be accredited and credentialed as pastors, though we be the newest Christian, if the Spirit of God is in us to fuel us and make us alive to the purposes of God, that means that your workplace is a mission field. That means that your university or school classroom is a mission field. It means that your neighborhood is a mission field. Are you on your knees praying for those people that God has put into your life? He's put them across your path, not so that he can send someone else, but because he has already sent you. So how do you act on purpose? It says here these guys were casting their nets because they were fishermen. Do you know in the original language of Greek, in which this passage was written, the implication is they just threw the nets out and just watched them fall where they will. There was no purpose to the casting. And it puzzles me. These guys are fishermen. They're supposed to know what they're doing. But we're Christians. We're supposed to know what we're doing. And we read the scriptures and it's supposed to inform us as to what we're doing. So why don't we always act with purpose? Why do we cast our nets, so to speak, haphazardly and presumptuously and say, well, Lord, if you want to do something, I'm not stopping you. And he asks us to lift our eyes above the horizon, to see further, to see with faith and to dare to believe that if we have the answer, we take bold and courageous baby steps that grow and watch and see what God will do through that. You know, these guys cast their nets as fishermen, possibly thinking, well, I'm a professional. I know what I'm doing. And if I throw that net over there, fish will just come. We have another passage that shows us that the fish didn't just come, and Jesus, a non-fisherman, had to show them where to put the nets. Can I suggest that it comes very easy to be comfortable and to be haphazard about the way that we live out our Christian life? Do you go to work tomorrow? Do you go and sit in that classroom tomorrow and actually believe that the people who do not have Jesus are going to burn forever and ever in a Christless eternity, and that their lives are going to be lost unless you start seeking God for the answers? So what are you going to do about that today? What are you going to do about it this week? Because it's not about feeling guilty that if these people don't change, it's my fault. Instead, put a positive spin on it. If I step up, watch and see what God could do through me. Some years ago, the Lord challenged me about what I was going to do about my town. And I was living in a little suburb up in the outer east of Melbourne, up in the hills. And as I was praying in my nice, comfy, warm bed early in the morning, the Lord told me to get up, to go outside where it was cold, and to walk up and down a particular street and start praying for people. I had a little argument with God for a couple of days before I obeyed. Am I really hearing from you? Is that really you up there? It's nice and warm here. Why should I have to do that? Don't you know I'm busy? I'm already serving in the youth ministry and the music ministry. What, now you want me to start street evangelism? Really? Am I not doing enough? And I felt that it really wasn't that hard to obey. Really wasn't that hard in a nice first world nation where I've got a roof over my head, where I've got a nice warm bed to go back to tonight, to get up and pray because people are making choices each day that are leading to ruin. I was a young adult. I thought that people would make fun of me if I dared to stick my neck out, that maybe I should show respect and pull back, and the Lord saying, anyone can get out there and share the gospel. And I had started out putting little tracts in letterboxes. And I thought, well, I'm at least giving people the word of God. Maybe they'll read this little booklet and they'll come to Jesus. But the Lord's saying, I want you to pray for these people. So I started. I paced up and down this street. I got up what was then very early for me, about 6 a.m. And I did it for about an hour. And you know, the devil tries to unseat your confidence in what God is saying. He'd send these little dogs snarling at me to see if I was going to exercise faith. Say, be quiet in the name of Jesus. And I saw one actually run off when I did that with its tail between its legs. And it started to rain. I'm thinking, do I have to go out? It's raining. I was telling one of my friends and I said, don't be such a wuss. I said, what are you talking about? You don't get up at 6 a.m. and pray for your town. But I persisted and I continued. I'd stretch my hands out over these homes. I couldn't even see them because it was dark. I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, I take a stand against family violence. I pray against alcohol dependency and other addictions. And I speak against what the devil is trying to do to harm these people. In the name of Jesus, I start to declare the good of God in these homes. I start to declare that the gospel will pervade these hardened hearts, that the seed will take root, that it will be watered by the Spirit of God, that people will bow their knee at the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm continuing to pray passionately. I'd come home, I'd get myself ready to go off to university for the day. You know, if I knew nothing of what came of that, that would have been all right. Because the Lord called me to obey. He He didn't call me to find out what happened. He didn't call me to invade everyone's lives and announce, hey, super apostle, super evangelist, I'm here. You got any needs? He asked me to pray, and that was all. You know, I felt the burden lift after 6 weeks, that the Lord was releasing me from it. I went to church the next Sunday, and I overheard a conversation. And somebody who I knew lived in that street, and I didn't talk to him about what I was doing. He said to one of his friends, never guess what's happened in my street over the last couple of weeks. He said, I was talking to this neighbour, and he just got saved. And I haven't even been praying for him. I thought, no, I have. What were you doing all this time? And I continued listening. He said, but you know what? I talked to him, and he said that somebody else up the street had become a Christian. And then I found out that somebody else up the street had become a Christian. And all in a few weeks, would you believe that? And I think God just blessed me with that little conversation that I just happened to overhear, that maybe God allowed me to show me that when I take steps of courage, as courageous as it is, as a young single in a Western nation where you've got everything, to get up, get out of your comfort zone and just do what God is asking you to do. It's amazing what results will come from that. And if I just went about what I was doing, taking pride in running a youth group that was growing, taking pride in running a music department where everybody said they liked the worship, I could have just continued to randomly cast my net in faithful obedience, but not with a specific faith that clings to a revelation from God where he says, this is what I want you to do today. So what about you? Are you acting on purpose because God is speaking to you? Secondly, and related to this, we need to believe on purpose. Believe on purpose. Not just believe in general, not just believe a general revelation from God that he's spoken through the scripture and read it every day. That's vitally important. But to move from the general to the specific. You know, I'm reading through the Bible every year, systematically reading several chapters of scripture a day. And I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal a word to me where God would speak to me about something. It might just be an attitude I need to change. It might be a particular thing I need to pray about. It might be someone that I need to go and phone up. I get some kind of inspiration from the scriptures. It's where God's general call is moving to the specific. But if I don't walk out and obey him, if I don't go and fulfill God's word to me specifically, and if I don't respond to those little nudgings, then I can faithfully go about each and every day. But you know what happens? You get a little bit discouraged. You get a little bit tired. You get a little bit passe. You start to go through the motions and you start to wonder if God has given up on you. God's not given up on you. He asks you to act with purpose each and every day, that you know that he is nudging, you know that he is calling, and you start to not just do the little jobs of acting on purpose, but you believe. And you believe because God is speaking, and you believe that when you have an encounter with Jesus, he doesn't just change your life because it's not just about you. What did Jesus say to these guys? Come, follow me. And it was a simple call. And they could have quibbled with him and said, well, where are you going then? What, you want me to leave the fishing business? Don't you see that's my old man over there? If I walk away from him, he'll kill me. But they had an encounter with Jesus. And when we encounter him each day, when he is speaking through his word, and when we are falling in love with him again in worship, when we could choose not to, but out of the freedom of choice, we get on our knees and we lift our hands and we're praying in the spirit and we're stirring the things of God and we're saying no to the distractions that though they may not always be sinful and evil, are certainly not always helpful. And we make choices because our life is not our own. We make choices because in the freedom of salvation, which was gifted to us by an act of the grace of God in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, through faith and not our own effort, it's to lead to verse 10, which is that we go and do good works, that we go and serve God with intentionality. And here's the rub. When the storms of life come, and when you do get discouraged, because maybe you're not sensing God speaking specifically, it's easy to drift. It's easy to start justifying the things that you're doing. It's easy to justify choices that maybe are not wrong, but they're not God's best for you. And so without feeling guilty, and without allowing the devil to condemn us, because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, we rise up by the freedom of our choice, and we lift our hands when we don't feel like it and say, though the fig tree does not blossom with Habakkuk 3, though there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And you make a choice. And when God speaks specifically within those storms, it's so important that you remember what it is that he said to you once upon a time, what that call is that God's placed on your life, what he said to you last week or last year or whenever it was. And there are people here this morning, and I know that God has spoken to you in times past, and he's given you gifts, he's empowered you with the Spirit, he's given you some runs on the board, and you've become discouraged. It's time to return in your thinking to what Jesus said to you once upon a time. Before you even get a now word for today, to say, well, did God call me? And did he commission me? Did he say, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men? If you're absolutely convinced of that, then you get on your knees and say, Lord, what do you want from me today? You know, I was trying to encourage somebody who was feeling pretty despondent, and she was in despair over her daughter not becoming a Christian. And she really prayed all the way to church. Lord, I thank you so much that she said she would come with me today. And I pray that when the challenge is given at the end of the service, she'd respond, she'd give her life to Christ. She's praying through the worship, but there's an anxiety in her. She hasn't released anything to the Lord. And I did a call for salvation that was brief, and she didn't get out of her seat, I found out later. And the mum was discouraged. I moved on to offer prayer for healing. In fact, I'd spoken about it that day. And people were coming forward. Some of them were healed. And finally, as she's sitting there, most of the people had left the building. This mum felt the Holy Spirit tug on her heart and say, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to go forward. She told me later, she had a bit of a fight with God. She says, but I'm asking you to touch my daughter. I'll just like give up my blessing, give it to her, Lord. He said, get out of your seat and stop being pride and go forward. She said, I'd had pain in my shoulder. It had been there for weeks. And I thought, suck it up, princess. It's not your day. It's your daughter's. And she said, and I realized later that wasn't God at all. That was me responding out of the oppression I was feeling, the burden I was feeling, and I'd strayed from God. I was pinning all of my faith on what I thought God should do. She hadn't released herself to the Lord to speak to her, to be used as a vehicle, and she nearly missed the moment. And here's what happened. As she came forward, I laid a hand on her shoulder and started praying, and she collapsed like a sack of potatoes on the ground. And she started speaking in tongues on the ground. I left her there and went to pray for somebody else, and 5 minutes later I came back, helped her to her feet, and she was still all groggy. And I said, test the shoulder out. So she starts, I can't remember which shoulder it was, but she starts moving her arm and her jaw's dropping. She's saying, that's amazing. I couldn't do that before. And I said, well, turn around and look at your daughter. Her jaw is dropping too. It took 1 week before that girl committed her life to Christ, because God moved in a way Mum didn't expect. And God had to unstop her something in her heart and release her in faith and to allow that abandonment to God to leave the detail to him. We cast our care onto him who cares for us. I also had a businessman in the church who wanted to come and see me. And he was in a pretty difficult situation. He said he just found out that one of his clients had gone into administration and owed him $20,000. He said, my business hasn't been going that long and that well that I can lose that $20,000. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I could see the despair all over his face. But you see, like that woman, all his prayer, the consuming thoughts in the storms of life, in the desperation of wanting to see God move in a particular way, he'd ironically squeezed God out. He wasn't trusting in faith, and he wasn't believing on purpose. You see, he's got this general idea that because he's a Christian, God should do the X, the Y, and the Z of what he spells out. And who are we to ask God to rubber stamp our plans other than that we've first sought that they're from God in the first place? And I said, we've been speaking in our services about hearing from God through his word. He said, yeah, I heard you say that. Well, you listened to something. I said, so what have you done about it? He says, I bought an exercise book. I was going to start journaling tomorrow. He said, no, you're going to start now. I said, go and get it. I was at his house. He brought out the Bible, brought out his exercise book and his pen. I said, I want you to pray with me. And we prayed that the Lord would reveal something to him from his word, a now word for today. And we read through it, and he started to feel that there was a particular verse God might be speaking to him about. I said, right. I said, now I want you to answer me a question. Do you believe that God called you to this business? Yes, I do. So do you believe that God called you to take some financial risks to get this thing up and running in this particular location? He said, absolutely. I said, if that's what God wants, I want us to zero in from the general to the specific, and I want you to believe that what you have just read after what we have just prayed is the Holy Spirit revealing a seed of faith to you about your situation. I said, so I'm going to ask you to pray, and as you pray, I'll lead you, but I want you to believe with me that this is like planting a seed. This is like wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is God's power to make a difference in your circumstances. Do you believe that? He said, okay, let's give it a try. So we prayed, we launched the weapon of Scripture. I got him to follow after me, launch it out of his own mouth. We finished praying, it wasn't that long a prayer. And I said, this is God's power to make a difference in your life. We don't know how it'll happen, we don't know what'll happen. Let's just trust him. 2 days later, he rings me. He says, Rob, you're never going to believe what happened. I said, I think I am. He said, tell me. He said, I got a call from the administrator. The same guy who said to me a week ago, sorry to say this, you're going to have to kiss your $20,000 goodbye. He said, I'm getting the lot. I set up a meeting with him and had a coffee a few days later again. And he brought a checkbook and said, I want to write a 10% tithe check to the church. He said, it's all in my bank account. That is unbelievable. I said, it's not unbelievable. It's very believable. Why? Because we live by faith. We live grounded in a sure revelation from God. And when you're in the storms of life, when you're in facing difficulty, when you're not sure what's going wrong, when you're starting to doubt, when you're drifting and you're feeling discouraged, it's times like that to ask yourself the question, did God once upon a time speak to me? What is God saying to me today? What does God want me to do now? And it's not just to pray the prayers of desperation and say, Lord, I want this person to be saved. Lord, I want to be healed. The desperation must be met with faith, which is grounded on what the Word of God says to you. I sat with him over a cup of coffee and asked, got any more problems? He said, well, since you mention it, he told me about this guy who'd been giving him grief in the business. He was a former business partner and he still needed his signature on documents, he said, and he's so uncooperative, it's so difficult. He said, I really can't move the business forward unless I deal with it. I said, well, you know what to do now, don't you? So I watched him. And he opened the Bible. He prayed the Lord had shown him what to do. And he got down to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he felt God was prompting him that he would not let him be tempted beyond what he could bear. He said, if I'm at breaking point now, then God's not going to let this go any further. And in his own awkward way, he just prayed a prayer and released it to the Lord. And the next day, he rang me. He said, I could almost picture him shaking his head over the phone in disbelief. He said, that same guy walked into my office today and he slapped a piece of paper on the bench and he signed over full responsibility for the business to me. He says, how does that happen? Well, we know how that happens because we're not the ones who make it happen. We trust in the Lord who releases it to happen. And when Jesus has said to you, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, he's fishing all the time for the hearts of obedient and faithful people who are going to learn to respond to him in the same way. But he's first got to unstopper the cork in your heart. If you've been discouraged, if you've been holding back, if you haven't allowed yourself to be used by God, if you've prayed prayers of desperation and they've not been grounded in faith, can I ask, what are you going to do about it today? To move from just putting one foot in front of another and acting on purpose to actually believing on purpose and trusting that faith is going to fill your heart and see God come through again. Finally, we see in this passage that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, pretty strong-willed, feisty young fellas, full of life and energy, were just minding their own business. Probably wouldn't have taken too much to rile them, so imagine someone getting up in their face and saying, boys, follow me. I find it hard enough to do that with young people in my church whose hearts are supposed to be predisposed to serving God. Why? Not because they lack any kind of will or any kind of heart or passion for God, but just because life crowds them. It can squeeze out the things of God so easily. And so what we have to do if we're trying to encourage people to follow Jesus is to realize they live in a different world to what we do. And they have a character and a personality that's different to ours. And they don't always do naturally what we do. And they're certainly not thinking that they'll just carve out time every single Sunday to come to church. I used to have a neighbour who worked for the AFL. And he invited me along to the football once, gave me some free tickets to another game. I thought this could be the start of a beautiful friendship. And he told me that he would come with me to an event, a church event that I invited him to. I thought, this is fantastic. I'm talking to him about the things of God. And he said, that sounds pretty good. Thinking, it shouldn't be this easy, should it? It'll lead him to Christ. But he stopped me. He says, I just want to know. He says, I'm not opposed to what your church does and all that stuff I'm hearing about overseas. That, you know, that sounds fantastic. He said, but do you guys meet every Sunday? He said, every single Sunday. He said, are we sort of expected to do that? I said, well, the general idea is that we are giving God his day. There is a day a week, which in the Old Testament was the Sabbath, that we've now kind of carved out as a day to prioritize worship. You know, people are not going to always be in church every Sunday, but it is a day for worship wherever you are. He says, that could be a problem. I said, well, you worship every Saturday. It's just at the Etihad, the MCG. No, it's not the same thing. But you see, for him and for many people, while we continue the discussion and the friendship and continue to try, for this guy there was something he wouldn't give up, and it was his routine. And he ultimately, sadly, did not come to Christ because it was all just too hard. But what do you do when you're talking to people and they're not meeting you on your terms? You continue and you won't win them all. And you will not get everyone saved. Your job is not to clinch the deal. Your job is to respond to the promptings of God and just simply speak in faith, to show some love, to go and research the answers if necessary, but step out in the power of the Spirit and start believing that God is going to get a hold of people's hearts enough to start bringing a change, to see them coming to faith, and you will start to see it happen. I would not have had many people come to Jesus who have through my ministry had I not been prepared to suck it up and get back on the saddle every time someone said no. When you do get discouraged and you do feel like God has let you down or maybe God hasn't come through, climb back on the horse. These guys who were mending their nets were doing something very important. They were preparing for a catch. And they weren't catching fish at that very moment. I alluded before to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It talks about the five ministry gifts that God gives to lead the church, but to equip it to do the work of ministry. Do you know that word equip is a word that implies the mending of nets? It's exactly the same word used in this passage in Matthew 4. Now think about that for a minute. If there are leaders who are to use their gifts to help you, to help you to reach your world, to help equip you and encourage you, even when the chips are down and you feel like giving up, then what leaders do, what people do when they use their gifts, is they get better at stitching the fibers of the net together. They eliminate the holes so the fish can't leak out. And when the net is working optimally, not because of the ministry gifts, but because of the God of the ministry gifts, the God of the harvest is bringing the fish in and they're not escaping. You might not be God's greatest evangelist, but maybe someone else is there to help close the holes in the net. You maybe don't know how to teach people to grow in God. You know at a level, but go and look to others to help, because when we get our eyes off our own interests, when we stop being cozy with what we want during the week, when it's not about our agenda and keeping people at an arm's length and saying, you've got me Sunday and otherwise leave me alone, then we have missed the fact that we are called to be missionaries and we are called to work together and have hearts in alignment with God's purposes so that he can work through us as the body of Christ who are interconnected to see a great harvest. So is that what we really want? A life on purpose. A life lived on purpose. It acts, it believes, and it also here continues. I'd ask you today to continue on purpose. Even when you're discouraged, even when things are not working, even when you're offended, even when someone's let you down, and even when they should have known better. Even when people should not have done this or that thing to you, even when you were abused in your previous church and you don't know, coming to this one, whether you could dare to trust people again. Because people will always let you down. And there will always be problems. So get back to fixing the net. And get back to working with people. Going to help stitch that net together. You know, we work with small group leaders. And in our church, they don't all stick around either. And they don't always continue in the courage and strength of God. Things happen. But we have to get back on the horse and get more people mobilized and trained. And we get excited when we see what God does do. Like on Friday night, and one of our young guys, 20 years old, and God's been using him as an individual and now as a leader. Two young people, about grade six age, coming to a small group that he runs with his fiancée, and they just gave their hearts to the Lord. And this guy is so touched that God is using him. And one of them says, what's this thing I'm hearing about the Holy Spirit? He said, oh, you need the power of the Holy Spirit because otherwise you're doing everything in your own strength. He said, I can pray for you now. And he lays hands on him and asks the Holy Spirit fills him. He starts speaking in tongues. And his mate comes along, brand new Christian kid of 12, prays for him, this 20-year-old, and he starts speaking in tongues. You think that doesn't get people a little bit excited? You see, I could continue praying. I could say, bring them to me and watch my healing gift and watch me get people spirit-filled. But in humility, we submit ourselves to the Lord who opposes the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. And the grace of the Holy Spirit is maybe needed in the lives of some people here today. I wonder if with every head bowed and every eye closed as we draw this to a close today, I could maybe suggest that there are some people in this room and you've sat here and thought for most of this message, well, yeah, I guess I should go and do something about that. Yeah, maybe that's a good point. But you're sitting here riveted to your seat right now by the realization in God that you have been held back by something that's discouraged you. I'm getting a sense that there's some people here today and the biggest hurt has been in previous churches. Some of you have been hurt at work. Some of you have been offended even by people in this room. And you've kind of said, well, I'm bigger than that and I'm not going to let that bother me. And I'm just going to get on and move on and it's not going to be a big deal, but it is a big deal. Because you've fallen off the horse. And the Lord's saying, I want you to get back on today. Just saying, but Lord, I know it's bigger than me. And I know I have to use my gift. And I know I have to, but I just can't. Who are we to put limits on what God can do? And who are we to make our faith about that one person or that other person who has done something to us? Who are we to put the limits on a limitless God who is calling us today to be living a life on purpose, not reveling in past glories, not talking about all the wonders of yesteryear, but your greatest future is still ahead of you, logically. But do you actually believe that maybe not just your greatest future, but your greatest years of past, present and future are still yet to come? Well, how would we know except that we make ourselves available to God? What are you doing to prepare your life now to actually see the dreams fulfilled? Are you sitting around waiting for God to do something when he's already done it in sending Jesus? He's already gifted and graced you by the power of his Spirit. He just asked that you'd humble yourself today. He asked that you would take particular steps and act on purpose, that you would, in the midst of those storms of life, believe on purpose. He would ask when you feel like throwing in the towel and you say, but I can't do this anymore, to get back to mending the net and to continue on purpose. It's really not hard, but it takes a shift in the will. And I wonder if this morning, with your heads bowed, there might be anyone here today and you're feeling a little uncomfortable about what I'm talking about because you've never actually yielded your life to Christ. Don't be one of those fish that slips through the net. Don't try it out for the other side of eternity when it's too late to find out that you needed to make that choice now. I'm going to have opportunity in a moment for people to respond and to come forward, and we're going to pray for you, but on a few fronts. But firstly, there is at least one person here and you need to give your life to Jesus. You've heard enough about it. You'll stop thinking it's about coming to church and keeping everyone at bay. You need to yield your heart to Christ. You need to repent of sin. It takes a conscious act, not just to accept that it sounds like a good idea, but to say, I choose to yield my heart, I repent and I ask for God's forgiveness. And that's a powerful transformation that's going to give you your life back. You live your life on purpose when, like those disciples, you encounter the risen Christ. There are some people here this morning and for that discouragement and despondency. I'm going to ask you to seal your response to God and come out of your seat. And as we pray, you may receive a prophetic word, you may not. But there is power in you submitting just by getting out of your seat in humility, standing before the Lord and saying, I believe God, and I choose in my unbelief to nevertheless believe again. Before we close with a song and I ask you to come forward, just finally, there are some people here today and you're sick and in pain in your bodies. There's a person, your left elbow is giving you tremendous pain. You're struggling to move it. And I ask you to come out of your seat. I'm just going to lay hands on it. Believe that because God has revealed that, that you're going to be free from that. There's another person, and on the left side of your neck, on the right side of your neck, there is a kind of a pain there. It's hard to move it, and it's something that's just been long-term but recurred again recently. And God wants you to be free of it. And again, step out of your seat. In fact, anybody here, if you're sick or in pain, God has infinite power. He is capable to move and to minister. We just have to make the time available. So as we sing, let's just stand to our feet. And if you would like to receive prayer this morning on any of those counts, I'm just going to encourage you, step forward here. We're just going to take a bit of time to minister to you. And just encourage you, if you are stepping forward, just lift your hands to God as we're worshiping. Just receive from Him and trust that God is going to do something powerful today.